Happy Mother's Day. I looked right at Phil when I said that. That was a little awkward. Sorry, Phil. Oh. Well, on this Mother's Day, it is important for us to recognize that many of the greatest people of faith that we find in the Bible are women. They're women. This morning, we look at the lives of two of these amazing women of faith. Their names are Mary and Martha. And we're going to explore what it looks like to embrace intimate faith. The backdrop of our discussion about this topic of intimate faith is found in how Mary and Martha handle the death of their brother Lazarus. So let's pick up the story in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Everybody get your Bibles open. The Gospel, I know we have the Scripture on the screen, but it's always a good habit to be in our own Bibles too, flipping through. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, all morning. We'll go to a few other passages too as we progress. John, chapter 11. And let's kind of pick up this story as we dive into checking out what intimate faith is. Lazarus was dying. If we look at verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." So what did Mary and Martha do? They called on Jesus. They said, "Jesus, you need to come." And in verse 3, it says, "So the sisters sent to him Jesus, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" What was Jesus' response? Jesus said, actually Jesus promised, because when Jesus says something, it's a promise. When Jesus says something, it's going to happen. And Jesus promises these two ladies, he says that Lazarus is going to live. If we look at verse 4, when Jesus heard this news, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So again, he's promising that Lazarus is going to live. However, now it starts getting confusing. However, Jesus didn't immediately respond. He didn't immediately come and heal their brother. And so what happened? Lazarus died. He went to the tomb. Says in verse 6, "So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." And then in verse 17 it says, "Now when Jesus came," or let me throw in there, "now when Jesus finally showed up, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days." Why didn't Jesus come? Why didn't Jesus drop everything and run and minister and heal this man whom he loved? He should have arrived days ago. You could hear the sisters were probably talking to each other and others. He promised. "Jesus, you said you were going to be here. You said that a brother was not going to die, but that he would live." So, what will these two sisters do? How will they react? How will they respond? What will their faith look like at this moment? With these circumstances presenting themselves to them, what is their faith going to look like when it appears as though their dream is dead and the promises of God are going unfulfilled? Before we look at how Mary and Martha responded, I want us to start personalizing this. And I'm believing, and I've been praying a lot for this morning and this time together, because I believe this is going to get very personal for a lot of us. And I think that that's good, as we're going to even see really where the Lord's taking us in this particular message. It needs to get personal for us. So I want us to begin allowing it to get personal, and asking ourselves, how would we respond in a situation like this? How have we responded in the past when it appears as though our cries for help go unanswered? When it appears as though the promises of God are being left unfulfilled? When it appears as though the Lord has abandoned us? How do we respond when it appears as though His promises are going left unfulfilled in our lives? Or that the dream has in fact died? I propose that there are essentially three responses that a believer can have. One, we can get prodigal. And we're going to go through these one by one, so you don't have to jot them down too fast. We could get prodigal, we can get practical, or we can get personal. Let's dive right into number one. What's the first response that we can have when it appears as though God may have abandoned us? When things aren't working out, we can get prodigal. What do I mean by that? We can become offended at God. We can begin to question Him. We can begin to judge the Lord, and ultimately we can end up running away from Him. Isn't that what the prodigal son did? He ran away from his father. He took off. Went the other direction. Didn't want to live under his roof anymore. We can start thinking thoughts in our heads. Even as believers, we can start thinking, well, God, how can this happen? Why is this happening in my life? This doesn't make sense. God, either there's something wrong. Are you not powerful enough to take care of this situation in my life? Are you not loving enough to take this pain away and to meet this need? And then we'll even go places. We can go places, even as believers, and we can go, maybe you don't even exist, God. We start judging Him. We start getting offended. And we reject God because things didn't work out for us. And unfortunately, many people get prodigal. Many believers, many Christians find themselves responding like a prodigal. And they reject the very one who loves them. And they run away from the very one who is there with open arms, waiting to minister to them, waiting to comfort them, waiting to walk them through this very painful thing that wasn't caused by him, that was caused by a broken and just messed up world. And he's there to walk them through, to hold their hand, to embrace them, to hug them. Yet, because of the offense, because it didn't happen at the right time in the right way, that believer got offended, got prodigal, and ran away from God. That's obviously not the response that we need to be having when things aren't working out in our lives. I don't think we need to go any deeper with that. We can see the problems with that. The first response, though, we can have is we can get prodigal. The second response that we can have is we can get practical. So response number one, get prodigal. Don't do it. Don't go there. Don't go there. It doesn't lead to anything but more hurt and more pain. Running away from God is never the answer. We must run to Him. So number one, get prodigal. Don't do it. The second response is we can get practical. And this brings us back to our story, because this is Martha's response as she got practical with Jesus. Okay, let's pick up the story in verse 21 of John 11, where it says that Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." That's a statement of faith. It's a good response. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then she continues, but even now I know in my mind, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Another good statement of faith in knowing who Jesus is. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Martha responded with faith. She continued to trust Jesus. She spoke truth. Her response of faith was a very practical response. What is a practical response? It's theologically, doctrinally, biblically good and correct response to situations that happen in life. And this is exactly what Martha did. It demonstrates real faith. A practical response definitely demonstrates real faith. You look at these passages, verses 21 through 24, this is faith. It comes into agreement with God's word. It trusts in the sovereignty of God. And it's a healthy and needed response in difficult times. However, again, let's lay this foundation. Practical faith and a practical response is good and it's needed. However, while Martha, don't you love it when you read the Bible and then you see the however and you're like, uh-oh, now what's coming? Usually it's God wanting to take us a little deeper, take us a little further. Again, practical faith and a practical response is a good response. However, while Martha speaks truth and while she demonstrates real faith, it appears as though she decides to quickly move on with things. Okay, God, this is the way it is. This is what's happened. I'm going to accept what's happened. I'm going to still trust in you, Lord. In eternity, at the day of final resurrection, everything's going to work out. Jesus is coming back. Revelation 21, everything's going to be made new. No more mourning. Everything's going to be fine in the end. It's all going to work out in the end. I know that. I know God's word says it, and I believe it, and I'm ready to move on. I really don't want to get emotional anymore. I don't want to lay my heart bare right now. I don't want to go through this process. I don't want to wrestle with God. I just want to move on, knowing that this is the way it's going to be, and in the end, we win. I'm just ready to move on with life. This is kind of how Martha lived life. If you remember when Jesus came to their house just right on his way to Jerusalem, this was a little bit later, and he comes to the house of Mary and Martha, and what happens? What's Martha's response? It's, again, a very practical response, right? She sees Jesus is coming, and she goes, okay, this is what needs to happen. Jesus is on his way, and so I need to make sure that everything's in order. I need to make sure the house is clean. I make sure that we have things going on the stove, and that we're going to put on a really nice spread because this is Jesus. And so she gets busy and she gets very practical. But there was more and she was missing out. You know, it says in Luke 10, verse 42, as it talks about that particular exchange of Jesus coming to the house of Mary and Martha, it says in Luke 10:42 that Mary has actually chosen the better part or the good portion is what some translations say. Martha was doing good stuff. She was displaying affection. She was displaying honor for the Lord. She was honoring Jesus. She was being very practical and doing what she felt she needed to do to honor the Lord. But it says that Mary actually found something better, something deeper than just being practical, See, again, I want to reiterate, though, that Martha's response, the practical response of faith, is not a bad response. Okay? So don't hear what we're not saying this morning. Martha's response is not a bad response. It's a good response, and we all need to have practical faith. We've got to be operating in practical faith, in the assurance, the knowledge, we know in our knowers that God is sovereign and He's good no matter what. We've read His Word, we believe it, we know it, and we stand on it. We've got to be people grounded in practical faith. But Mary, as we're going to move forward in this story, but Mary takes it further. Mary shows us something even deeper. This is what we're talking about. God has deeper and deeper and deeper things for us. It says that He takes us from glory to glory to glory. It's a whole process of getting to know Him more and more and more. And we can go from one place of understanding and knowledge and knowing who He is and being confident in who He is to actually knowing Him deeper and deeper and deeper. Mary takes it further. Mary's faith goes from practical to personal. And that's the third response that we can have when it appears as though maybe our dreams have died or our promises seem to be unfulfilled. Instead of getting prodigal, we're going to reject that because we do have a practical faith and we know who God is, and so we will not get prodigal. And we will stand on the truth of God's Word and who He is, but we're willing to go deeper. Mary got personal with Jesus. If you look in verse 32, you see that Mary responds in a very similar manner as Martha did. She speaks the truth. She speaks practical faith. She says a lot of the same things that Martha said. But then she does something different. She doesn't just get on with things and go, okay, in the end it's going to work out. Let me go back to the kitchen and get on with life. She falls at the feet of Jesus. She falls at His feet and she begins to weep and begins to cry out to Him and begins to process things with Him openly in a very vulnerable way. She exposes her heart, her feelings, her emotions. She gets very real with Jesus. She gets very personal. She holds nothing back, and so Mary demonstrates intimate faith. Again, that's the title of today's sermon, intimate faith. It's something that she would repeat when Jesus would come and visit. Remember, He came one time to visit their house, and what does she do? She falls at His feet again. Falls at His feet. She washes His feet and dries His feet with her hair. That's intimacy. That's getting very personal. That was her approach to her relationship with Jesus. It was going to be personal. She wasn't going to be okay with it just being just about knowledge of knowing who He is. She wasn't going to be okay with it just being about serving Him. She was going to take it from practical to personal. Right before Jesus goes into Jerusalem on the way to the cross, He again stops by their house. We'll talk about that in just a bit. He again stops by. Martha again gets busy and demonstrates practical faith. Again, good faith. It's good. It's good. But Mary continues to go deeper, to go to that place of being personal with Jesus. She again falls at His feet, anoints His feet with very expensive oil, lavishes the Lord with very intimate faith. And as we continue, we see that this display of intimate faith touches the heart of Jesus. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, when Jesus saw Mary getting personal, when Jesus saw Mary being emotional and vulnerable with Him, when He saw her weeping and the Jews who'd come with her also weeping, What was the response of our Lord and Savior? He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then we see in verse 35, Jesus even wept. He began weeping. It touched the heart of Jesus. Things got personal, even for Jesus. Things got personal as Mary displayed intimate faith. His heart was touched. We look at this and we have to keep this personal with us too. Personalize this. Do you want to touch the heart of God? Do you want to move the Lord? Move his heart? I'm not talking about making him, manipulating him, and getting emotional in order to get some kind of response you want to get. Come on, that's sick. That's not right. I'm talking about really, do you want to touch the heart of God? Do you want to move the Lord? Move his heart. We got to be willing to express intimate faith. We got to be willing to go deeper and to go to that deeper personal place with God. He designed us for that. Come on. He didn't design us to be a bunch of theologians walking around and just spouting off good doctrine. That's important. Doctrine is extremely important. What we believe shapes who we are and how we act. And in fact, what we believe allows us and motivates us to go deeper with Him and to get personal with Him. Because we believe correctly, as we're in God's Word, who He is and how much He loves us and how much He desires us. Okay? So, again, don't hear what I'm not saying. Doctrine, theology, the Word of God is the foundation. It's important. We gotta have it. But we gotta go deeper. It's gotta get personal. We were created to get very personal and to go very deep with Him. He created us because He wants real, intimate relationship with every single one of us in this room. He longs for intimacy with you. He longs to know your heart and for you to fully express yourself to Him. He longs for that. He longs to show you more of Him. And He longs for you to experience His emotion toward you. He longs for that. He created us for that. Mary was willing to wrestle with God through the tough questions. Why has this happened? I don't understand it. My heart is breaking. I'm weeping. I'm torn up inside. I'm confused. Confused, Lord. But I'm not just going to walk away and say, okay, if I know everything's going to be okay and just dismiss it. No, I'm going to process this with you. Because you created me to process this stuff with you. And you're my comforter. You're not my seminary professor. You're my comforter. I can lean into you. She was willing to go deep and be vulnerable with the Lord to demonstrate intimate faith. I think of a few other people. There are many in the Bible who demonstrate intimate faith. Two of them that I want to mention this morning are Jacob. What did Jacob do? He wrestled with God. And he wouldn't let go. And he wrestled, he wrestled. He wanted a touch from the Lord. He needed His blessing. He didn't want to let go of God. He didn't want to just accept whatever. No, he wanted all of Him, and he wrestled with Him all night, and it was hard, and it was difficult. And in fact, boom, even his hip got dislocated physically in the process of him wrestling with the Lord. It was very, very real, but he wouldn't let go. He wouldn't let go. Personal faith, intimate faith. I think of King David. We just got done studying his life. You read the Psalms. And you will see a man who was very personal, who had a very personal faith, who had a very intimate faith. I mean, one psalm in the same psalm. I mean, he's on cloud nine. Woo, everything's great. A few verses later, oh, woe is me. Why so downcast on my soul? Oh, God, Help! Help! I mean, look at the emotions of this guy. Look at how he was willing to be real with God. He wasn't pretending. He wasn't hiding anything. He honored the Lord at all times, but he was very real with him. It's no accident he was called a man after God's own heart, because he was willing to be vulnerable with the Lord in the good, in the bad. When things were, you know, all rosy, and when things were falling apart, he ran to God and he was real with him and vulnerable. He trusted the Lord that much. He was that secure in who God is and how much he loves him. It can get messy. It can get uncomfortable. It can get even painful in this process of getting personal. You want to go to a very personal place in any relationship. It can get scary. It can get hard. It can get painful. Intimacy isn't always the easiest choice. It's not. That's why we live in a society where you drive up to your house, you push the button, the garage door goes up, you drive in, you push the button, it goes down, and you walk in, and you turn on the television, and you get on with life. Because you don't want to interact with other people, because interacting with people can get messy, and can get hard, and can even get painful. And so we try to avoid the pain, and avoid the discomfort in our relationships, and sometimes we do that with the Lord, and it grieves his heart. He has a deeper place for us. Intimate faith. Too often we stop at practical faith and we don't contend. I know we've all done that. We come into agreement with God's sovereignty. And we say, okay, that's good enough. I just don't want to get personal right now, though, Lord. Instead of allowing the truth of who God is, instead of allowing it to push us to our knees, instead of allowing the truth of God's love for us and His power and His grace and His mercy, instead of allowing all of those truths to cause us to fall on our knees like Mary and be vulnerable to the Lord, often we'll retreat and not contend. And that's not the right response. We're missing when we do that. We're missing out. You know, there are couples who have good marriages. You look at their marriage, you know what? They've been married for 40 years, 50 years. They've learned how to live with one another. Some of you that have been married, you understand what I'm talking about. You learn how to live with one another, right? You play out your role in marriage dutifully. You learn that I need to do this and then I need to do that, but I'm not going to do that and I'm not going to do that. I just want to keep peace in the relationship and I want to keep us together. And I imagine most people who are married in this room have been there at some point where it's just like, I just need to do these things in order to hold it all together. And so we play out our role in marriage often just dutifully and in a very practical way. And again, this is good. Because that's part of love, is being dutiful and being practical and just doing the right thing even when you don't feel like it. But there's so much more to those who are willing to get personal in a relationship. In a marriage, for instance, there's so much more if you're willing to just be real. Men, if you're willing to just share your emotions and your feelings with your wife and know that she loves you. Wives, if you're willing to just hold your husband when they're going through something hard and they're being open with you and not judge them for it, but just hold them and love on them. If we're willing to get personal and go to those deeper, intimate places, that's when things are unlocked. That's when things are unleashed. That's when God is even glorified more in those relationships. There's so much more. We can keep it at a practical level, but we can get personal, and that's when it's special. That's what marriage is designed for. Real intimacy in every way. That's what our relationship with the Lord is designed for. Real intimacy all the way, in every way. as I was pulling this all together this week, I couldn't get away from this particular question, and it's something that I'm going to talk about here briefly that Velvet and I have been processing over the past several months. I couldn't get away from this reality. Why would Jesus allow his dear friends to go through this kind of pain? We're going to go deeper right now, okay? Let's just be real. I mean, let's get personal with God right now, and let's be willing to talk about this stuff. Why would Jesus allow his dear friends to go through this kind of pain? It says in verse 5 that now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. He loves them. He loves these people. These are some of Jesus' favorite people. These are some of Jesus' closest friends on earth. These are people that he visited on his way to Jerusalem. Right before Palm Sunday, he is with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, eating with them, laughing with them, fellowshipping with them because he loves them. These are some of his favorite people, yet he doesn't come. And he lets Lazarus die 4 days in the tomb. Looked like Jesus didn't care. Looked like he'd abandoned them. He didn't run. He didn't save them. Put yourself in their time, real time. What are they to think? Instead, he hung out for a couple more days. He let Lazarus die again. You know, verses 6 and 7. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Oh, hey, let's get up and let's go to Judea again. We got to go see Lazarus." Everyone's perplexed. The Word of God doesn't say anything about the fact that Jesus was healing thousands of people. It didn't say that he was ministering to people and people their eyes were being opened to the kingdom of God and there was all these miracles that were happening. It just basically says he just hung out a couple more days there and let his friends go through all of this pain. Why? You know, we can ask those kind of questions. It's okay. It doesn't take away from our faith or our belief that God is good at all times. And I know sometimes it feels like God's abandoned us. Sometimes our faith is shaken when we cry out to God, but he doesn't come running. Lord, do you even notice me? Do you even hear my prayers? Do you even understand what I'm going through? Do you care? Why did Jesus allow his favorite, his beloved people to go through this trial and pain? I believe the answer is found in the book of James. If you'll turn with me to James 1, verses 2 through 4. I believe the answer is in the book of James. Says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I believe what James is unwrapping for us here is this truth that God allows us to go through these trials and through these tests, and he doesn't even clue us in about what's going on and what his plans are in the middle of it. He allows us to go because he wants us to experience completeness. He wants us to come to that place of wholeness. He doesn't want to have us living lives that are lacking anything. He doesn't want us to settle for less than, to settle for just good enough. He wants us to have the fullness of him and all that he has for us. He wants us to have it all. And when we go through these trials and this suffering and this waiting, and we persevere through it, it's going to lead us to being fully developed, fully alive, being all that God created us to be. Really what this is God wants us to experience shalom. It's what He has for us. He wants us to experience shalom. What is shalom? A common phrase that's often used to help define shalom is nothing broken, nothing missing. Many of you have heard that definition. Shalom, nothing broken, nothing missing. The noun of that word even has more literal meaning. It's being in a state of wholeness or with no deficiency. It's a picture of completeness. This is what God wants for your life. He wants you to be at that place of shalom. Nothing broken and nothing missing. And God allows His children, that's us. He allows us to go through trials. He allows us to experience very real and often excruciating pain, in order that we may come to that place of wholeness, in order that we may come to that place of shalom. You got to imagine that it's not easy for God to let us go through this kind of stuff. I mean, think about it, parents, you have children, right? I mean, it's hard to let your kids fail. Velvet and I have been processing that lately. We're talking to each other, we have to let our kids fail. We can't always try to rescue them and fix their problems before they happen. We have to let them make their decisions and then grow as a result of living up those decisions that they make. We have to get better at that. Our kids are growing up. It's hard to let our kids fail. It's hard for our Heavenly Father to let you fail. It's hard for Him to allow you to go through pain and difficulty. It's hard. He weeps when we weep. Do you see that in this story? Jesus wept as one of His favorites. Mary is weeping and going through pain. He weeps. I just want to tell you a story. Well, it's not just a story, it's reality. Of something that we're going through, that we had been going through, and we're coming out of right now in our family. And I asked Ben for permission to share this, and he gave me permission. Those of you who know Ben, he's an amazing young man. He's got an incredible personality. He'll light a room up. He's an amazing young man who's been blessed in so many ways by God and has such an incredible future ahead of him to glorify the Lord and just to bless other people. He blesses people. I would say that he's one of God's favorites, just like you are. One of God's favorites. Well, we went through a very difficult time with him. He went through a very difficult time. He went through a period of months and months and months of having night terrors. I mean, incredible attacks from the enemy. I mean, we're talking horrific attacks from the enemy. The kind that make you go, wait a minute, I don't understand this. This doesn't come into alignment with my theology. It makes me wonder, should this be able to happen to a young man who's received Christ, who's been baptized? Is this possible? I mean, it was traumatic, to say the least. And so Velvet and I are processing this, and we're crying out, and we're praying, and we're wondering, why, God, to this 9-year-old kid is having to experience these kind of intense demonic attacks that are coming all over him. And we're weeping and we're crying. And we're trying to figure out, God, why? Why? We're fasting and we're praying. And we're talking about this very thing. God, why do you let this happen to your favorite? And the Lord starts revealing to us why. He starts showing us that as Ben continues, as he did from day one, as he continues to walk through this and fight and persevere and never give up. He is going to go to a place and he is going to have something that believers can live all of their lives and never gain. He is doing spiritual warfare at an intense level that most of us never will experience. And he's doing it at age 9. And it doesn't seem fair as he's going through it. And we have the whole family in there praying, praying in tongues, fasting and praying and casting out and telling the devil he has no place in this young man's life and in this house. And we're doing intense warfare. And Ben continues to battle and to battle and to cry out to Jesus through everything. And I want to tell you what. This guy has something that most of you in this room hope that you get to experience someday. This young man understands what it means to battle the enemy. He understands that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual forces of darkness. And he understands what that looks like, and he understands how to deal with it, and he understands how to attack it back and how to win and stand on the Word of God. He's seen victory. He's been through the battle. He's been through the pain. And as a parent, it causes me to weep, and it causes me to wonder, and it causes me to cry out to God. But I watched this young man prayer on Wednesday night. Every other prayer that went forth and an adult prayer meeting on Wednesday night came out of the mouth of that young man, and it was powerful and right on. He's finding completeness and wholeness in who God created him to be as he's going through getting intimate with God, as we are standing with him, my whole family, all of my kids are walking through this. We're up in the middle of the night in there praying spiritual warfare, and we're seeing victory. Big time victory. It gets very personal. It gets very painful. And it can be very hard. And our response could have just been, you know what? Here's practically the truth of it. Let's just move on. We don't want to deal with it. But we can't do that. We got to go to that place of intimate faith and get real. And you know what? When it seems like our dream is really dead, what do we do then? What do we do then? We go back to last week where we talked about even if faith. We're going to trust God and honor Him even if the outcome isn't what we desire. Even if it doesn't happen in this lifetime. We never give up. We never keep pressing in and believing and getting personal and intimate with God. We don't do that. But we go back to that place of practical even if faith too. That's why I said it's got to be grounded and rooted in that. In His Word and in sovereignty. But that should never keep us from getting personal. It says in Romans 11:34, for who has known the mind of the Lord? We can't judge Him. We got to trust Him. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. We know in part right now, but you know what? There's coming a day when we're going to know fully. Romans 8:28, and we know that those who love God, that all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. We can live at the practical level, or we can be like Mary and be willing to go to that personal level of intimate faith. That's what God's calling us to. There's richness in that. There's a victory in that. It's a sweet place to live. It's not always the easy place to live, but it's the sweet place to live. I want to go into a time of ministry. I want to give us an opportunity to fall at the feet of Jesus and to exercise this personal expression of our faith, to get intimate with Him. And the first thing I want to do is I just want to boldly go to a place where a lot of people don't want to go, especially in a church service. Because you know what? Maybe it's a little messy. Maybe somebody's going to feel uncomfortable. But this is something I was talking with one of the couples in our church about, and feel compelled for us as the body of Christ to stand with women who feel as though maybe their dream is dead or feel as though their promise has been unfulfilled because of infertility. This is Mother's Day. And we could just gloss over and say, oh, happy Mother's Day. Yes, happy Mother's Day. There are some that Mother's Day is a painful time and it's a hard time. We could just keep it at the practical level or we could get personal. And I figure we're a church family. And let's get personal. Let's trust God. Let's demonstrate some intimate faith. So I just want to invite, if there are any women here this morning who have been battling infertility, or that word has been spoken over you by a doctor or somebody, and you want prayer for that right now, I want to invite you to be bold and just come right up front. And we want to pray for you. We want to fall at the feet of Jesus and be personal and believe for big things. Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days and he came out. You hear me? He was in the grave for 4 days and he came out. If he never came out, Mary and Martha wouldn't have walked away from Jesus. But Mary fell at the feet of the Lord. So I just want to invite you, if that's something that you would want prayer for, if it's related to that or anything close to that, to having children, infertility, or anything related to that, I just want to invite you to come forward and let's pray. Let's go to the